In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our almighty and merciful Father, we thank you for once again calling us together in the name of your Son. Remembering always that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present among us. Watch over all of our speakers this day and all of you who have gathered. Give you a spirit of open heart and mind, and allow your soul to be filled with the grace that is offered. And may you enjoy the fellowship of brotherhood. And for all of those who assist us in any way during this day, we ask God's blessing. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may God bless you always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
A little quick background how this all got started. A few years back, I was attending a conference with a father that was talking, a preacher, Catholic priest. And in between his sermons, I was back in one of the visiting rooms, a green room that they would have for the speaker. And this priest is a former military guy, and we started talking about leadership. And he asked me, he's like, Mike, do you believe people can be taught leadership? And I told him, absolutely. I go, there's certain principles. If we adhere to the principles and teach the principles, people can be taught leadership. Now, certainly, some men and women have a natural gift for leadership, just like some people have a natural gift for foreign languages or music, etc. But leadership can be taught. So as we're having this exchange, he asked me, he goes, would you like to come out to Montana and teach a small class to my staff? And I was humbled and very grateful. I said, absolutely. So I went home, and I drafted a little outline, and I wanted to use a simple outline that people could relate to, that was simple and concise. I mean, there's been volumes written on leadership and worth reading, well-done books. But I wanted something simple and concise that any person could pick up, read, understand, and apply. So I took the word leadership, the 10 letters, and I used that as an acronym. And each letter I used as a principle. So I went out, taught the class. It was well received. The father liked it so much, he asked me, he's like, Michael, he goes, this is wonderful. He goes, I would like to use it in my sermons. And I told him, Father, I go, absolutely, whatever you think is best. So then I would watch this father teach this class on these 10 principles of leadership. And I would see the men in the audience taking down notes, writing notes. And that's when it dawned on me. I go, this needs to be like in a simple booklet format. So then I wrote a little simple booklet. And the later pages of the booklet, I included a bunch of prayers that resonated in my heart during my conversion during 2004. And that's where the book came about. Then I had these wonderful Franciscans of the Immaculata down at Griswold, Connecticut, invited me to come down there, and they interviewed me about the book, and I threw it up on the website, and that's kind of where I got the idea of this conference. And I've been batting this idea around for the last year or two. Never in my wildest dreams did I think that we would have 45 men, nor did I think back in 2004 that I would be up here speaking of Christ to men and the call of leadership. Real quick, a little bit on my background. I know some of you men know me, and many of you don't. Unfortunately, I was not one of those bright, brave young men to uphold and keep the Catholic faith throughout his life. I was not that man. Both my parents are immigrants from Italy. Lovely parents came here with nothing in their pockets and a third and fourth grade education. Raised three lovely kids, grew up in a Catholic household, received all the sacraments. But like a lot of young men, I fell away from all that. Didn't spend time to learn my faith. And from what I remember in Sunday school when I was in growing up as a kid, sadly, was fist fighting outside of St. Teresa's Church. Another time, me and another young boy were getting ready to break into the church through the basement window. God knows why. And the Watertown police fortunately stopped us before we did that. Those are my memories of my Catholic faith growing up. Just to give you an idea how far removed I was from it. Then at 17, enlisted in the Army Special Forces. Left a month later after I graduated high school, and that's probably when it began for me. started just diving into all kinds of sins that I shouldn't have dived into, because I fell into the lie of the world where it's my body, I can do what I want with it, and did all kinds of disgusting things I shouldn't have done for about 20 years. That in itself is another story for another day. But in 2004, I was in Kosovo with my unit, my team commander who's sitting here. I got a call that my cousin died of a drug overdose. Went home for his funeral, and one of the few times I set foot in a church during those 20 years. And while I was at Mass, the father was saying Mass, and I was just weeping uncontrollably. Didn't understand why. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't stop weeping. At the end of the Mass, I approached the father with my wife and thanked him for the wonderful Mass. And my wife told him, hey, my husband's getting ready to go back overseas. Can you bless him? So he gave me a blessing, and I started weeping again. Now, you got to understand where I came from. I was not a man that would weep. Spent 20-plus years in the Army Special Forces with the Green Berets. It just wasn't my makeup. And I found myself overwhelmed with mercy and sorrow and love. Went back to Kosovo, and I had this overwhelming urge to go to confession. And I was telling anyone that would listen to me that I had to go to confession. Come back to from Kosovo, I go back to work with the state police. And I'd be driving by St. Thomas's Church back and forth as I'm going to work. And I knew I had to go to confession. I didn't know any priests. I couldn't even recite the Our Father unless I had it in front of me. This went on for months because I'm stubborn. And the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, was chasing after me. So I finally gave in, thank God. And I walked up to the rectory door at St. Thomas. Didn't know who was there. Like a weekday, knocked on the door. Comes this wonderful small priest, Father Plass. And this was my introduction to him. I go, Father, you don't know me from a hole in a wall, but I want to go to confession. So he welcomed me in. And before he even put on his stole, I started to weep and cry. And I was in there for a good 2 hours, weeping, snot bubbles coming out of my nose. And it was probably one of the most beautiful events in my life. And I never looked back. And this is how this all started for me. And it couldn't have happened at a better time. Back in 2004, because at that point, I was getting ready to be a dad. My son was going to be born. And then a year later, I would find myself in Iraq with my team commander and 11 other Green Berets, and we'd be responsible for a 600-man Iraqi infantry battalion. So my Catholic faith played a huge role in me understanding of what authentic leadership is. And all of us, at some point, in some form or another, are called to lead, whether as a parent, a brother, a father, a bank manager, a doctor, a nurse, whatever your vocation is, police officer, we're all called to lead. Your interactions with people will speak more about yourself than your words can ever speak of. But first, we must understand, before I describe what leadership is, recognize the battle that's going on out there, out in the world. And it's truly a battle. Make no mistake about it. It's a battle. Not my words, the Catholic Church's words. This is from the Catechism. This dramatic situation of the whole world, which is in the power of the evil one, makes life a battle. The whole of man's history has been a story of dire combat, with the powers of evil stretching, so our Lord tells us, from the very dawn of history until the last day. Finding himself in the midst of great battlefield, man has to struggle to do what is right, and it is at his great cost to himself and aid by God's grace that he succeeds in achieving his own inner integrity. That's directly from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, telling us if man's going to find his inner integrity, we have to find God, and there's a battle out there, a battle of powers and principalities, of evil versus good. 80% of Catholics in North America don't attend Mass. 80% of Catholics in North America don't attend Mass. The 20% that do attend Mass, from the research that I looked under, that's given to the U.S. College, U.S. bishops in the U.S., roughly around 2 to 3% attend confession. So we have 20% that goes to Mass, 2 to 3 that go to confession. 2 to 3%. So I guess the rest of the folks are saints. God bless them. I'm not one of them. I have to go to confession weekly. But think of the difference what would be out there in the world if that 80% of Catholics that didn't go to Mass went to Mass and understood their faith. What a difference we would make. What a difference in people's lives, in children's lives, in the legislature, in the world that we could make. But we don't know our faith. We fail to learn our faith. So the reason why we have a mess out in the world, because there's a mess within the lay community. We fail to learn our faith. So there's a battle out there, man. There's a battle. The ubiquitous attacks by American pop culture on the Catholic Church and Christianity in general is a daily event. Our universities, the media, Hollywood, have done a masterful job at ridiculing every Christian virtue and elevating every form of sin as a noble fight, cloaked under the guise of rights or freedom of choice. At what point will Catholic laymen wake up from the slumber of moral relativism? When will we say enough is enough? At Georgetown University, a Jesuit university, politicians come down there, and the university themselves cover up images of Christ with the Greek letters IHS. They cover them up because why? Because some federal politician is coming? Are you kidding me? What would St. Ignatius and those guys back then have said? Would they have tolerated that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And then at Notre Dame, we honor a politician that promotes late-term abortion. We give him an honorary degree. And there's the faculty and priests clapping him, giving him. What message does this send to the laity? We're told abortion is an intrinsic evil. Yet, we're going to compromise on the truth in certain examples? Are we going to sell Christ for another 30 pieces of silver? At what point do we stand up and defend our faith? Look, I'm new to the Catholic faith. Came back 2004. I'm not a preacher, never will be. I'm a soldier. That's what I've been doing for the last 20 years. So I know a little bit about a fighting. But if I'm going to fight, I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm not going to lay down and let people roll over me and lie to me. This is where we get into the leadership. We have to understand what leadership is. Leadership isn't management. Christ was not a manager. Christ was the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. The Word became flesh, our Savior. Christ inspired 12 uneducated men, mostly fishermen, and one tax collector by leading them, not by managing them. A manager is concerned with bureaucrats, a bean counter, projection slides, human resources, budgets. That's management. A leader inspires ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Leadership in its essence is sacrifice. It's self-giving of yourself to others. Self-giving of yourself to others. Whether you're a father, a husband, a brother, an uncle, you're called to lead. The domestic church, that's what the Catholic Church calls our household, the domestic church. Guess who's the leader of that domestic church? It should be you. It should be you. I go to Mass on Sunday and during the weekday, and who would I see? The women. God bless the women. God bless the women of the Catholic faith. They go to church. The vast majority of men don't. If we're going to inspire men to lead, we must look at Christ. Christ led by example. He led by example. Yet these three simple words are lost on many folks. And even more so, these three simple words, lead by example, is a burden that crushes most men. You can't ask your men to do something you yourself are not willing to do or suffer through. And when I use the term men, I mean everyone. Women, men, the folks that you deal with, your family, your brothers, your sisters, loved ones, your co-workers, people that you interact with. So I'm using that term men as everyone. You can't expect your men to follow you if you're not willing to lead by example. If you yourself are not willing to suffer hardship to inspire your men. And Christ is a great example of that. Authentic leaders do not ask those around them to perform a task, nor give the subordinates a mission they themselves would not accomplish. You know, during my years in the Army Special Forces, I witnessed many times NCOs or officers fail to understand that concept, and they failed in leadership. I would watch team commanders or team sergeants, good men, but nonetheless fail to understand that simple concept and removed of their position because they struggle with that. They struggle with understanding. You can't ask your men to do something you yourself are not willing to do. And that takes an act of humility. So we must lead by example. That's the first principle of leadership. Lead by example. Your actions or inactions will speak more about you than your words ever will. And what I did in this outline is at the end of each principle, I ended it with a simple reflection or examination of conscience, and then a simple prayer. So the reflection on lead by example, we ask ourselves, do you lead by example with others, or do you cut corners? Do you ask or demand of others what you yourself are not or unwilling to accomplish? Do you choose the easy wrong over the hard right? And that's with all aspects of our lives, in our family life, how we interact with our wives, our wife, your sons, your daughters. Do you cut corners or do you sacrifice for them? Then a simple prayer. Dear Jesus, teach me to live and lead by your authentic example. Use me as an instrument of your leadership. With every struggle in my life, may your wisdom reveal the truth within it, that I approach these challenges as opportunities to glorify your Son, Jesus, to provide clear examples of leadership and truth, to simply and faithfully glorify God's will. Second principle, education. Expand your knowledge, education. You need to learn your faith in your education. Learn your faith. Also, in whatever field that you find yourself, whether it's in medicine, firefighter, a teacher, a police officer. Be the best police officer, the best teacher, the best doctor, or whether you're the humble janitor. Be the best that you can be. Excel in your profession. If you excel in your profession and you know your job set and you're competent and you're tactically proficient and you know your job set, other people will follow you. They will listen to your words. Credibility brings that freedom of maneuver. People are going to want to listen to you because they know that you're professional in your job set. They know that you're what you're talking about. But you must seek out that education, not only in your worldly job, but also in the spiritual job that you're called for, which is to serve and love Christ. So learn your faith. Learn your faith. The life of St. Paul provides us an incredible example of teaching the gospel to all that would hear. He did not sit back on his heels, but preached and taught the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. St. Paul's journey also established several churches along the way. Pull out a map and actually look at and actually plot the locations that St. Paul traveled. All the different countries and cities that he taught to spread the gospel. A remarkable feat from Greece, Myra, Turkey, Persia, Sidon, Tryon, Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, Rome. St. Paul was on a mission. Our lives are a constant opportunity to seek out and learn the truth and to teach and share the wisdom of authentic teaching of the Catholic Church. Learn your faith, learn your profession. Excel at the profession that you're in. Reflections and examination of conscience. Do you seek with earnest desire to grow in the knowledge of truth? Do you educate your subordinates and challenge them to grow in the knowledge of truth? Are you seeking knowledge of truth, who is Christ, which is taught by the Catholic Church? Example in family life, my son is 5 years old, and he goes to public schools, but that leadership by example and the education, so he joins my wife and I to Sunday Mass. And he sees us pray. We pray together at night. He says his Hail Marys. And during the weekday, I'll bring him sometimes to St. Patrick's, him and I, and I'll pray the rosary, and I'll have him by my side because I want him to see his dad praying the rosary. I want him, his first memory to be of his dad praying and why it's important to pray. So I'm leading by example, and I'm also educating my son at the same time. Attitude. Attitude's a big one here. Attitude's another principle of leadership. It's the passion that we bring to the fight. Listen, no one's going to follow a grocery clerk into battle. All right, you have to have passion. You have to believe in your faith and learn your faith. Mediocrity is not going to inspire your men. A great story that I came across, I remember hearing it and watching it, and when I read about it again, I wanted to bring into this about attitude. Remember Apollo 13, that mission? And the astronauts are stranded in the capsule, and they have that oxygen tank that malfunctioned or blew up. And these three men are going to die. These three men are going to die. Gene Kranz, the NASA mission director of Apollo 13, as he's back at Cape Canaveral, hears NASA executives out of earshot talking about, oh, how's the media going to handle this? How are we going to unfold this to the media that we're going to lose three astronauts? They already acquiesced and given up on these three men that they're going to die. Well, Gene Kranz heard this, and it enraged him. He turned around and said, no, this will be our finest hour. Everyone remembers the quote of him saying, failure is not an option. But I truly think the great quote is, this will be our finest hour. Gene Kranz is also went to a Catholic school. He's a faithful Catholic, a practicing Catholic. And I truly believe that statement was his Catholic faith bleeding over into that comment. This will be our finest hour. Where everyone else saw doom and darkness and defeat, Gene Kranz, I believe, brought his Catholic faith into the situation and said, this will be our finest hour. We will bring these men back. And he challenged the rest of his crew to come up with a solution. Attitude. Attitude's important. It's huge if you're going to lead. No one's going to follow you if at every turn, at every corner, you see defeat, gloom, and doom. You must inspire those around you. There's a quote from a man of history I have a lot of admiration for, Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how a strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in worthy cause, who at best knows it in the end, the triumph of high achievement, who at worst at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Wow. Theodore Roosevelt was Catholic and didn't even know it, you know? He was Catholic and didn't even know it. That's a wonderful statement. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Attitude is the passion that you bring to the fight. You're not going to inspire anyone. You're not going to inspire your family members, your friends, your coworkers, if around at every corner you see defeat, if you throw up your hands. Be Gene Kranz. In the turmoil of despair, hopelessness, and your darkest hour, that is your finest moment. That will be your finest moment if you rise to the occasion. If you rise to the occasion. And it's God's grace that will give you that strength. The other part of A is accountability. Good leaders are accountable for their actions. They don't blame other people. You know, when I took over a special forces team as a team sergeant, and if I had troubled guys or issues going on the team, if I went to my team commander or team sergeant and said, well, you know, the reason why we have this mess is because it's the last guy's fault. You know what the response would have been? I would have been canned. It's like, pack your bags. I'm the wrong man for the job. Leaders take accountability for their actions. We don't blame other people. We seek out responsibility. We seek out accountability. That's what leaders do. That's how you inspire other people. Reflections and examination of conscience on attitude and accountability. Is your attitude positive, one that motivates others to strive to achieve their best? Or do you see defeat around every corner and settle for mediocrity? Do you generally seek out responsibility or do you seek ways to avoid it? Do you take complete accountability for your actions, or do you hide behind excuses? You know, there's a quote that John Keegan, who's a brilliant military historian, coined the phrase, the loneliness of command. And it truly is. You know, when you're in a leadership position, and all of us are, you know, you could just be the single parent, the dad raising the child. Well, guess what? You're in a leadership position. I don't care if you're just a simple carpenter. You're all called to lead. And it's that loneliness of command sometimes when that weight of responsibility and accountability bears down on you. It's overwhelming. And it will be overwhelming when you're separated from God. When you're separated from God, it will be overwhelming and it will crush you. It's only when we give ourselves to Christ completely do we succeed as being leaders. Only then. And it might start off, look, everyone's at a different point in their spiritual journey. I'm in my infancy in my journey, started in 2004. Other people might be further along. But it starts with just a simple prayer. Just a simple prayer. God, I need your help. Teach me how to get through this struggle. Teach me the truth. Just teach me how to pray. It can be as simple as that. Just a simple, humble prayer. Dear Jesus, teach me to receive the grace of fortitude, to shine with your strength, to welcome responsibility with eagerness, no matter how daunting the circumstances. Lord, allow your humble servant to be a beacon of hope, of strength, and courage for others, to simply and faithfully glorify God's will. D, discipline. Discipline is the framework of success in all areas of life, whether in the natural order or the supernatural order. Think of all of us when we were back in our younger days and we were a few pounds lighter and had a lot more hair in our head when we played sports in high school or college. Think of the man hours that you would spend during the week either running, lifting weights, all these other calisthenics that you would do to prepare yourself for an event that maybe lasts an hour. And you would spend literally 30, 40 man hours, if not more man hours a week to get ready for this event. And that is an event in the natural order. Football game, baseball game, basketball game, maybe long distance running. How many man hours do we spend for the supernatural fight? Ask yourself that honestly. How many man hours do you spend? An hour on Sunday? What's that going to get you? If I was to run a marathon and my training regimen was, well, I'm going to run an hour a week to get ready for the marathon, I'm not going to be doing too good when that day comes for that race. I'm going to be sucking my lungs through my mouth. It's going to be falling out in front of me. It's no different in the spiritual fight. If you don't think that you're going to get beaten down by, you won't get beaten down by Satan, you're deluding yourself. We need that discipline in the supernatural order. Consistent prayer. Read the Bible. Go to confession. Receive the sacraments. You need that supernatural discipline. Without it, we're lost. Authentic leaders have discipline. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. In his darkest hours during the agony of the garden, Christ still prayed. He was praying while the apostles slept. He woke them up three times and they fell back to sleep. But Christ still prayed. He's the disciplined leader for all of us. Reflections and examination on conscience. Do you seek to improve in the areas which you are weak? Are you disciplined in your faith, prayer, regular confession, attending Mass, demonstrating genuine acts of mercy? Do you invite God into your heart daily to strengthen you? Prayer. Dear Jesus, teach me to accept the gift of discipline with a grateful heart, willfully accept the day-in and day-out demands that are expected and required of me, to understand that much has been given to me and much will be required, that I come to love the sweetness of discipline, self-control for the kingdom of God, to simply, faithfully glorify God's will. E, empower. Empower your subordinates. Provide them with the necessary training and tools to succeed in the mission that they have. You know, I look at the example of my son. You know, he's at that age of 5 now where he's starting to be a little rebellious. So I have to spend time with him, and I have to empower him and give him the teaching tools to understand what it is to behave and to be a good young man. I used to work the eve shift for 10 years on the state police, which is from 3 p.m. to 11:30 p.m. And so my son just started kindergarten, and I knew I wasn't going to be around for him because I'd be at work when he's at home and vice versa. So I switched shifts to be on the day shift because I want to be able to empower my son. I want to be that example. I want to be that example for him, to spend time with him, to spend time with him in prayer, to correct him when he does something wrong, and to lead him and to teach him. You have to empower your subordinates with love, with mercy, and correctness when they need it. I saw many commanders and NCOs throughout my career that failed to understand how to empower their subordinates by failing to give them the tools or the training that they needed. And so what they would do is they would stifle their subordinates. They would stifle their subordinates. They wouldn't foster a good environment for their subordinates because they didn't empower them with the training methods and the teaching tools that they need for their mission at hand. Empowering your subordinates contained three essential elements: necessary, detail-oriented training geared toward their mission. 2, clear, concise communications that have an objective, an end state, a task and purpose, and a timeline. 3, subordinates must be given appropriate levels of authority to accomplish their assigned mission. That last one is important. A lot of times leaders will micromanage their subordinates. And there's a great phrase at the Army Jumpmaster School where it says, jumpmasters can delegate authority but never responsibility. Well, leaders can delegate authority but never responsibility. The responsibility ultimately falls on you. So if you give a subordinate, your child, a coworker, you should give them certain authority to accomplish the task in their lane. But empower them with the training and the tools and the resources that they need. But ultimately, you're responsible. You're the leader. So anything that good or bad that happens falls on your shoulder, and you must be accountable for that. But empower your subordinates. A great example of Christ empowering the apostles is when he gave them the Holy Spirit. He empowered them with the Holy Spirit. He empowered them with the teaching of the gospel message. He empowered them by his leadership of example. Leadership is always about hope, a willingness to sacrifice and empowering your subordinates. During the darkest hours of World War II, Great Britain faced the Nazi war machine by itself. Western Europe was on the verge of collapse. 4,700 British citizens died every month during the Nazi bombing campaign. Think about that, 4,700 citizens every month. That's almost like a 9/11 a month that the British citizens were enduring. It's staggering. The British people were suffering greatly. During one of Winston Churchill's famous radio address to his fellow citizens, he stated the following: "To every man there comes in his lifetime a special moment where faith tapped him on the shoulder and offered him a chance to do something very special, unique to him and fitted to his talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds him unprepared or unqualified for the work which would be his finest hour." His finest hour. Again, another line from Gene Kranz, who used that. That's your position on the battlefield, gentlemen, where you are right now. You might be in a marriage that's struggling. Maybe you have a spouse that's struggling with an addiction. Or maybe you have an addiction that you're struggling with. Or you have a sick family member that you're taking care of. And it's just this whirlwind of despair, all this weight and responsibility is falling upon you. You're there because God put you there. God knew your name before the beginning of time. He knew your name and when he was going to create you and where he put you for that specific mission. And only you can fulfill that specific mission. No one else but you. And a great example of that is the Blessed Mother. It's a wonderful example. Only the Blessed Mother could fulfill that role. Only she could fulfill that role through time and eternity. And her yes echoes to this day. Echoes to this day. She could have said no. God will never take away your free will or deceive you. So Mary, submitting herself completely to God, and look what happened. That is waiting to be replicated in each and every one of you. Each and every one of you, oh, that awaits you. But our sin and our pride prevents us from saying yes to God because we think, well, I can do it on my own. And I was in that boat for many years, for 37 years I was in that boat. And through no merit of my own did I come back to the church. It was God's grace that grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and shook me. So I can't take any credit for that. But we can pray to God, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Pray to him. Ask him that you will accept the grace of that yes, that you'll say yes to him. And only then will you find out what your true calling is. You know, another great example of saying yes to God and what our calling is, that specific calling that will be your finest hour. In the Old Testament, Esther, the Jewish heroine Esther, her parents were murdered. She was orphaned. She's a Jew in Persia, and being a Jew back then, you know, your life was short back then. It was a rough life. Her uncle Mordecai took her in, and he became her stepfather. The Persian king at the time, Xerxes, was looking for a new queen, so he sent his court out to find a new maiden that was going to be his queen. And when Esther became older, she was one of the maidens that were brought into the court, and ultimately she was chosen as a queen for the court. Mordecai, who was a servant within the court, a lowly servant, told Esther, "Do not announce that you're a Jew. Hide that fact that you're a Jew." So as time went on, King Xerxes was fooled by a man named Haman to kill all the Jews within his kingdom, every man, woman, and child. And King Xerxes agreed to it. Well, this edict got back to Mordecai, and Mordecai was just beside himself, realizing on this certain date, every man, woman, and child of Jewish descent would be murdered in this kingdom. So Mordecai sent a communique to Esther, who is a queen in the court, that you must do something, you must approach the king. And Esther had this burden that, first of all, she never told the king that she was Jewish, and all the Jews are supposed to be killed. Second, no one could approach the king unless called upon. If you approached the king on your own, uninvited, it was automatic capital punishment. You were put to execution. So she wrote back to Mordecai, and she's told him, Mordecai, all this. The king hasn't summoned me to his court in over a month, and if I approach him, I could be executed. Please pray for me for 3 days. So Mordecai prayed and also sent communique back to Esther to remind her that you are there for a reason. It is for a time such as this you are there to save the Jewish people. That was Esther's finest hour, if she said yes. If she said yes to it. Now she's dealing with all the weight and burden of, I'm going to approach the king, tell him I'm Jewish, I wasn't summoned to the court, and oh, by the way, can you reverse your edict? Well, she said yes to God, and she had the courage and the grace to do that. And she approached King Xerxes, told him the truth, told her who she was, told him that Haman is an evil man and this edict needs to be reversed. And the king agreed with her. So that was Esther's finest hour because she said yes. That's waiting for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Empower your subordinates. Reflections and examinations of conscience. Do you micromanage your subordinates? Do you provide them with the necessary training and tools, clear communication, authority and latitude to accomplish their assigned mission? Pray. Dear Jesus, teach me to accept and understand the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord, that I may be a living reflection of these gifts to faithfully radiate the love and mercy of Christ to those around me, under my care, to simply and faithfully glorify God's will. R in the leadership, receive and respect input. Listen to the concerns of your subordinate. Good leaders listen. Not too long ago, with my last assignment with the military, we had a situation where the command sergeant major was acting inappropriately, and this man was relieved of his duties. He should have been relieved of his duties a long time ago. Yet, everyone in the command knew what was going on. Everyone in the command knew what was going on. But the command climate did not foster an attitude where the subordinates could come forward and say, this is what's going on. They weren't listening to their subordinates. And it took the courage of an outstanding officer, a Catholic officer, who stepped forward and said, hey, this has to stop. And he made a difference. One man can make a difference. Listen to your subordinates. Foster a climate where your subordinates will come up to you and give you good advice and good counsel. And sometimes they'll come up with solutions that you don't even think of. There was many times myself and my team commander, Tom Saroof, in Iraq, where our subordinates would come up with ideas. We'd look at it and we're like, you know what? That makes sense. We need to implement it. That's a better plan. And we did. So you need to listen to your subordinates and rebuke them when they're wrong, as Christ did. Christ had no issues rebuking the apostles when they were wrong. When Peter was rebuked by Christ, and Christ called him Satan because Peter was trying to talk Christ out of what his mission was. So at the same time, when our subordinates come to us with a boneheaded idea, we need to, in a very charitable way, explain to them that they're wrong, and here's the reason why we're doing what we're doing. But when they do come up to you with a good example, be humble enough and wise enough to implement it. Listen to your subordinates when they come with a good idea. Genuinely praise your subordinates when right and correct them when they're in error. It is crucial to understand why you must correct them at that moment. I use my son as an example again. At 5 years old, when he does something inappropriately, if I don't correct them right then and there, and if I try to do it 20 or 30 minutes later, the correction is lost. He doesn't understand what it is that he did wrong. And it's no different with adults. When you're in a position, and we're all called to lead, when someone does something inappropriately, correct them. That doesn't mean you have to beat them over the head with animosity, but correct them in a charitable way and let them know, hey, that's inappropriate behavior. Here's the appropriate behavior. Here's why we want to do it this way. So correct them and give them the solution. A lot of people feel uncomfortable with correcting, but if you don't correct your subordinates or those around you, they don't know that they're doing something wrong, and they continue in that behavior. They continue in that behavior. And now as a leader, you're reacting to issues, and you lose the initiative. So you want to correct the behavior when you see it at that moment. Further, how you deliver the correction is crucial. Your delivery will be based on your skill sets and your knowledge of the individual hand. A common error with delivery is getting caught up in the I'm right, you're wrong attitude. Regardless of how true this must be, your message and correction will be lost on your subordinate when engaging in this type of behavior. So you're going to lose your subordinate, your coworker, when you just jump on them and say, hey, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong, and you might be 100% right, but now you're losing this man or this woman. Correct him with charity and explain why he's wrong. You know, one of the things that on my team that Tom and I would do is anytime we heard someone on the team say something about another team member, and it might be right that they did something incorrect, my response immediately to them would be, well, what did you do to help them or correct the situation? What did you do? It's easy to say, so-and-so screwed this up. So-and-so was late. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. Didn't have ammo. The 50 cal wasn't downloaded. It wasn't cleaned. Okay, that's all correct. But what did you do to help him, to explain why it's wrong, and to him to understand why we do this and to empower him? It's easy to want to be a lumberjack, but you have to pick up your end of the log, right? You have to pick up your end of the log. So if you're going to point out a fault, be prepared to have a charitable correction and then show the way how to correct it. Otherwise, just keep your mouth closed because you're going to do more harm. But keeping your mouth closed is also doing harm. When you know the person is doing something incorrect, fix it, but fix it appropriately. Reflections and examination of conscience. Do you genuinely listen to your men's concerns and input? Do you create and foster an environment that encourages your men to and the desire to approach you with concerns and solutions? This is very important. You want to create that environment with your men. Your men will understand if you are genuine with your behaviors. You know, simple things can be, as earlier I spoke about leading by example, don't ask your men to do something you yourself wouldn't do. We had two base camps in Iraq. One of them was at Al-Kisik, which was the major base camp. We did a lot of our training and plans. And then we had a fire base out in cowboy and Indian country, out in Afghani. Well, at the main base camp, was a concrete structure building, and we had some living quarters, very humble living quarters. And myself, my team commander, and the other two senior men of the team, we ensured that we took the smallest room. We purposely took the smallest room. It looked like the size of a large closet space. You could fit four little beds in. But we did that for a reason, to show our men, like, hey, we're going to suffer alongside you, and we're not going to ask you to do anything that we're not willing to do. That, you know, simple little act there. Those are genuine little things that your men will see and reflect upon. And that's how you empower them. That's how they want to come to you and provide you input. And when you're wrong, you admit you're wrong. That takes an act of humility. And your men will come to you with ideas and input, or your family members, or your coworkers. Dear Jesus, teach me to respect and love others as you love us. The grace to hear the cries of sorrow and anguish of poor souls. Lord, make me a beacon of light and hope that shines your love and mercy, to give hope where there is despair, to shine light where there is darkness, and to forgive where there is injury, to simply and faithfully glorify God's will. S, sacrifice. It's probably one of the biggest ones, I believe, in the leadership principle. If you don't understand sacrifice, if you're not willing to sacrifice for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers, you know nothing about leadership. All you know is tyranny. Leadership, in its essence, is freely giving of yourself, sacrifice for the mission and the men, their co-equals. As a father and a husband, your mission is the family, to provide for them, for your wife and your children. You must freely give of yourself to them, always. And that takes a lot of hard work and a lot of self-giving. Christ is the greatest example of sacrifice. What he endured for us. Think about this. The creator of the universe humbles himself, becomes man, to allow his creatures to crucify him so he can save us and reconcile us to God the Father. Just ponder that for a second. God the Creator. And this is what we did to him. Sacrifice. Understand it. Embrace it. And it's hard for leaders to embrace sacrifice when you're separated from God. All these principles will be hard to embrace, especially sacrifice and leading by example, if you don't humble yourself towards God, if you're not in a state of grace, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking out God. To lead is to inspire ordinary folks to do it extraordinary. To serve a God, to serve a cause greater than oneself. This comes with a cost. We must remember our salvation was purchased with blood, the blood of Christ, not with glory and fame, but with trial and suffering and rejection of Jesus. Leaders must remember this when they are confronted with their own suffering. The assigned mission and the welfare of their men must come first, not their own selfish wants or desires. Again, I don't know how many times I saw this throughout my career, where men would fail to understand this, and they would be in positions of leadership and would squander the opportunity to lead because they weren't willing to share the same hardships that their men shared. And yet they wanted their men to do these hardships. Again, Christ is the greatest example. Christ inspired the apostles by his actions, by his suffering, by his passion, carrying his cross to Calvary, inspired his men. It's only through suffering will we inspire our men and embrace our suffering. This is from St. Ignatius. If God causes you to suffer much, it is a sign that he has great designs for you and that he certainly intends you to make you a saint. And if you wish to become a great saint, entreat him yourself to give you much opportunity for suffering. There is no better wood of kindling the fire of holy love than the wood of the cross, which Christ used for his own great sacrifice of boundless charity. My cameraman here is signaling me that he's going to change tapes. So we're going to take a five-minute break, and we'll resume. Thank you. We took a break. Thank you for the break. I think we needed that break. We're going to finish up the sacrifice, the S in leadership for sacrifice and why it's important. I'm going to quote St. Francis de Sales here, a wonderful quote. It's called, "Your Assigned Cross." The everlasting God has in his wisdom foreseen from eternity the cross that he now presents to you as a gift from his innermost heart. This cross he now sends to you, he has considered with his all-knowing eyes, understood it with his divine mind, tested it with his wise justice, warmed with loving arms, and weighed it with his own hands to see that it be not 1 inch too long, not 1 ounce too heavy for you. He has blessed it with his holy name, anointed it with his holy consolation, taken one last glance at you and your courage, and then sent it to you from heaven. A special greeting from God to you, alms of the all-merciful love of God. Each and every one of us assigned a cross. And it's only when we're in a state of grace can we bear and carry that cross for Christ. And it's enduring this suffering when you're in a state of grace that immense graces will flow upon you and radiate to other people. And that scares a lot of folks. That scares a lot of folks, the idea of suffering and the merit of suffering. There's a wonderful quote by Winston Churchill where he says, "There comes a time in every man's life when he stumbles across the truth and pretends it never happens." Think about that. You stumble across the truth and pretend it never happens. And when I first heard that, what I envisioned in my mind was, and I'm referring to myself as man, is I stumbled across my cross and I saw it. And for 37 years of my life, I did one of these. No, that's not for me right now. I can't do that. That's just way too much. That's what happens when we're separated from God's grace. We stumble across the truth and we pretend it never happens. Reflections and examination of your conscience. Do you avoid your cross? Do you place your assigned mission and your men first above your own selfish needs and wants? Or do you shrink from the hardship? Pray. Dear Jesus, teach me to lovingly accept and courageously carry my cross to the bitter end. May I receive the grace to persevere during the trials of this life, to always place the needs of those around me and under my care ahead of myself, to freely give and not count the cost, to labor and not seek to rest, to simply and faithfully glorify your will. You know, another simple act of sacrifice is pray for your men. Pray for those under your charge. And we'll cover more of that when we get to the P of the last letter of leadership. The next one is also another huge principle that you can't get around if you're going to be a leader. There's just no two ways about it. Humility. Humility. If you lack humility, you cannot lead. It's impossible. You will fail each and every time. Saint Therese, one of the daughters of the church, tells us humility is the acknowledgement of the truth. Humility is the acknowledgement of the truth. Who we are and who God is. You know, I'm just a speck, and then you have the vast cosmos. But the good news is God loves us. God loves each and every one of us. Humility is the foundation on which the rest of leadership is built on. It breeds honesty and integrity. Humility is entwined with integrity and honesty. We cannot separate the three. Leaders who fail to understand the importance of humility fail to grow spiritually. They fail in their mission and ultimately fail their men. Humility is essential for leaders' ability to discern truth, provide proper guidance, and to make solid decisions. When you fail in humility, you fail as a husband, you fail as a father, you fail as a teacher, you fail in whatever endeavor you're in. And no one escapes the sin of pride. All of us fall in it in some form, some degree. And hopefully we don't stay there too long. This is where confession is a wonderful sacrament that unfortunately many Catholics do not go. And as I ask you to go to confession, I remember the principle, lead by example. Well, I went to confession. I went last week with Father Becker, and I went again this week with Father Farland up in Sacred Heart Church in Springfield. I force myself to go every week. I have to go every week, because if I don't, I know myself, I will be back in the gutter of sin and filth that I lived myself for 20 years, 20 plus years. Confession is where we receive sanctifying grace. A lot of Catholics don't understand the difference between actual grace and sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace you can only get from the sacraments, from baptism, from confession, Holy Communion, confirmation, anointing of the sick. That's the only place you can get sanctifying grace. And here's the difference between actual grace and sanctifying grace. Actual grace is transient. It works on the outside of the soul. I call it like a spiritual kick in the pants where God's trying to get you in the right direction. Like, hey, maybe I should pray more often. Maybe I should go to Mass. Maybe I should go to this men's leadership conference. That's actual grace. That's a good thing, but it's transient and it works on the outside of the soul. Sanctifying grace is partaking in the divinity and life of Christ. It's partaking in his life. We only get that in the sacraments. So confession, you receive sanctifying grace. It's healing the wounds of the soul. This is what goes on in confession. Too many Catholics view confession as punishment. That's because it's their own pride. God is waiting with his outstretched arms. The greater your sin, the darker and redder the sin, the more his grace is waiting for you to cleanse and heal your soul. But our pride and ego prevents us from going to confession. Padre Pio, the great saint of the 20th century, the Capuchin monk, had many mystical experiences, and he was a wonderful confessor where people would line up the church and he'd be in confession for hours. And I remember reading one story about him where he was having one of these mystical experiences and he saw a dark figure going from each penitent down the line as they're waiting to go to confession. And Padre Pio could see this image and he confronted it. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm reminding them of their shame so they don't go to confession. I'm reminding them of their shame. Gentlemen, we have two wonderful Catholic priests here. We have Father Dan Becker, who's going to be talking here in a few minutes. He'll be staying a few minutes afterwards. He'll be available for confession. Father Jetty is available for confession next door, and we'll be back here during lunchtime. Go to confession. You have nothing to lose but your ego and pride. And then when we go to Mass at 1600, you can actually receive the body of Christ in a state of grace. You could actually receive the body of Christ in a state of grace. Listen, understand what mortal sin is also. There's three parts of mortal sin. Grave matter, knowledge of what you're doing is wrong, and free consent of the will. Well, part of mortal sin is not attending Mass. Well, if you didn't know, now you know. It's a precept and teaching of the Catholic Church. And receiving the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ when you're in a state of sin, mortal sin. You have a wonderful opportunity to go to two wonderful confessors here, Father Dan Becker and Father Jetty. Go to confession. God is waiting for you. I'm not calling you to confession. He is. He is. Go to confession. Unburden your sins upon him. Let him, let the divine doctor clean and heal your souls. Reflections and examination of conscience. Does your pride and ego lead your decisions? Or does humility and love for truth? Do you seek true humility, or are you blinded by the worldly desires and accolades? Do you abuse your position or authority? Are you practicing simple acts of humility throughout the day? Are the welfare of your men and the mission placed ahead of your own needs? Do you place your wife and your family ahead of your own needs? Do you spend the time with them that you should, or do you go out with your buddies, or you're tinkering with your car? Or are you giving yourself freely to your wife and son? I know I didn't. For 20 years, the Army was my wife. The Army was my church without realizing it, because I was so separated from God. Anything that I could do with the Army, another mission, another school, my hand went right up. Because I lacked humility. I failed in humility. Didn't know what it was. And I didn't have God's grace to exhibit it. I, and for initiative, I seize the day. Each day, each moment, each thought, each interaction with someone is an opportunity for initiative. Is an opportunity for initiative, and it's an opportunity to live your Catholic faith. To live your Catholic faith. Not so much with your words, but with your actions. With your actions. You know, after I came back to the church in 2004, I work in a very violent, troubled city. There's another trooper here that works where I work out of. A lot of drug violence, a lot of gang violence, a lot of shootings. So I was making an arrest up on one of the highways, and this gentleman turned, young man, was a heroin addict. Must have been arrested like 50 times with his arrest record. So I'm getting ready to put him in my cruiser. He's handcuffed behind his back. And he's looking at me and he's like, again, this is a heroin addict who's been arrested numerous times. And I'm sure throughout his interactions with the police, probably some of them weren't too pleasant. So he looked at me and he's like, why are you being so nice to me? And as I'm putting him in the cruiser, he had a leather strap around his neck with a little wooden cross. And I picked it up and I held it in front of his eyes. And I said, because he tells me to. And this man began to weep, just wept in the car, all the way back to the barracks, have him in the booking room, doing the booking process. Every now and then the desk officer or someone else would walk by, pop their head in because they heard this man weeping. I never said anything to the other troopers, but I knew what they were thinking. They were thinking, hey, this heroin addict got smart with Trooper Catone and the trooper put him in his place. Nothing further from the truth. All I did was show an act of humility. I had a moment of time. I seized the initiative and showed an act of humility. And humility warmed his heart. These acts are possible each and every day. They're in front of you every day. It could be a simple hi to someone or a hello. That person, you might not know what they're struggling with, but your smile or your warm hi or the greeting of the day might have lifted them up. Seize the initiative. When you don't seize the initiative, turmoil and the events around you will start controlling you. And when we lose the initiative on the battlefield, then the enemy gets the upper hand. During the agony of the Garden, Jesus took the initiative with prayer while his apostles slept. The actions and the teachings of Christ forever changed the world. The shepherd came to save his sheep. Reflections and examination of conscience. Do you wait to be told to accomplish a necessary task or an action that is expected of you? Does your lack of inaction create more obstacles and difficulties? Do you find yourself overwhelmed by events? Initiative takes courage, foresight, and the willingness to act. Remember, choosing the easy wrong over the hard right always leads to failure. Prayer. Dear Jesus, teach me to take proper action when necessary. Grant me the grace of understanding, to enlighten my mind in the light of your divine truth, to recognize every day, every moment, every interaction, and every thought is an opportunity to glorify your kingdom and your will. Dear Jesus, teach me your initiative to simply and faithfully glorify your will. The last component of leadership, the principle that I identified, is the letter P. And I broke it down into several different P's. Plan, prepare, practice, and pray. All of them equally important, but a lot of leaders, I believe, fail to pray for their men. Pray for your men. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse, your kids, your co-workers. When I was in Iraq, our team, a 12-man Special Forces team, we were responsible for a 600-man Iraqi battalion, 600 men. And we were responsible to train and equip these men and then take them back out in the battlefield to hunt insurgents. 12 Americans responsible for 600. And while all this was going on, we also started a police force from scratch. There's a man here, Stan Grip, who I want to thank, a wonderful Catholic man and author, captured that story when Tom and I came home. Actually, when we were in Iraq, our company commander wanted National Geographic to come down and capture what was going on in this small town of Afghani, because it truly was groundbreaking what was going on. And what I'm getting at here is praying for our men is while I was there in Iraq, I would keep a little card in my ACUs, my Desert Fatigues. And on the card, it was like, Mike, are you doing everything possible for your men today? Are you doing everything possible? Are you putting them in the best position to win the fight? Am I getting them everything they need to fight the fight, the good fight? And also, am I praying for them? And I would pray for my men every day. Prayed many rosaries while I was there for them. Because I didn't want to come back knowing that I failed in something that I could have done more for my men. Pray for your men. It's important. Pray for your men. Patience. Good leaders endure. Stay focused and set the example for your men. Have patience. Demonstrate patience with your wife and your son. Prepare. The spiritual preparedness. As in the physical activity of preparing for a fight, spiritually, you must prepare for a fight. Fast, pray, go to confession, receive Holy Communion. All these things are important for a leader. And have a plan. Have a game plan. Know what you're getting into. If there's struggles within your family, maybe there's a friend or a family member that's struggling with addiction or something else, well, have a plan. You know, it should start with prayer at a minimum. Pray for this person. And then approach them in a charitable way and let them know that you love them. And that God loves them. But have a plan. Practice. Have patience. Pray. Good leaders consistently pray every day. They pray for the welfare of their men and their mission. Practice your battle drills. Battle drills are based on the leader's training, experience, and knowledge. They prepare themselves and their men for the battle. Leaders persevere under hardship. They do not wilt under the first signs of trial or suffering. They practice and train hard for the fight they will encounter. They focus their training on specific areas which their men will find themselves in. Always address the proper answers in a plan, the 5 W's, who, what, why, where, and how. When you have a game plan for your men, you're gonna empower them. They know that you're preparing them, that you're giving them the tools to succeed. Practice. Leaders, along with their men, practice, practice, and practice. It never ends. Focus on their battle drills. Well, in a family setting, a battle drill could be pray with your family at night together or in the evening before you go to bed. That's your preparation for spiritual battle and your practice. Pray together with your family. Reflections and examination of conscience. Do you pray to Christ for the strength, guidance, and wisdom? Do you ask Jesus to fill your heart with his peace, perseverance, and patience? Do you prepare yourself and the men under your charge for the battle at hand? Do you pray generally for your men, for your family? Do you faithfully execute and practice your battle plans? Dear Jesus, teach me to pray with a servant's heart, to receive the grace of peace and patience, to persevere during the struggles and hardships of your life. To properly prepare my men for the task at hand, dear Lord, grant me the desire to be a living example of your Ten Commandments, that those around me and under my care clearly see the truth of your words, that the desire to embrace the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and to simply, faithfully glorify your will. Amen. Gentlemen, each and every one of you are called to lead. Each and every one of you, where you find yourself in this state in life, a call to be a beacon of excellence, of hope, of mercy. And that's only accomplished with humility and applying these 10 principles. When we apply the 10 principles faithfully and we understand them, great graces come from them. In the natural order, which is a reflection of the supernatural order, I use the example of the eight principles of shooting. I know we got a couple of guys who are gun guys, Joe in the back there. The eight principles of shooting. If you understand the eight principles of shooting and you apply them, you have a wonderful tight shot group. Stance, grip, sight picture, sight alignment, breathing, trigger squeeze, follow through, recovery. If you apply those principles, you have a wonderful tight shot group. First of all, you need to know the principles and know how to apply them. It's the same thing with leadership. You need to know the principles of leadership, and the authentic leader, the finest leader, the greatest leader is Christ. Everything that could be said or ever has been said about leadership has been said by Christ on his cross. And it is to this that all of us are called to lead. To lead others towards Christ, to inspire, to be a beacon of hope. Who among us will answer the call? Who among us will pick up and labor under the weight and ridicule and the hardship and the glory of carrying your cross towards Christ crucified? God bless each and every one of you. You'll be in my prayers, and please keep me in your prayers. Thank you. God bless you.